Now we're going to come to verses 8 and 9. Boaz exhorts and encourages Ruth. Now, interestingly enough, I should have said that maybe when Boaz said, "The Lord be with thee," that's his, the first words that are recorded of Boaz speaking. Now we have his first words to Ruth. They take a form of exhortation and then of encouragement. Now that's verses 8 and 9. Let's look at this, please. You see what he says here unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" He wants her ear. Now, brethren and sisters, every new convert, you know, before I got saved, I want to tell you, I'm ashamed to say it, I didn't want to give my ear to the gospel. And I certainly didn't want to, I just didn't want to give my ear to anything that was spiritual. But when God saves you, you give your ear. And in the last days, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. So here he says, "Hearest thou not?" No, notice he calls her my daughter. Now that may be reflect a little bit of the age gap, as it would have done when Naomi called her my daughter. But it also suggests endearment, even affection. I'm going to throw out a question. I don't want you to answer it now. If you even count it a legitimate question, I hope you do. Where is the first shared intimation of love between the two? I'll leave it there. Don't answer it now. Yes, brother.
Sorry, I was just going to head.
Go ahead.
I was going to head into verse number 9 and seeing again, thinking of the assembly that she had absolute confidence in moving amongst these mm-hmm. young men, mm-hmm. that there would be nothing untoward, and so that she is morally safe mm-hmm. amongst the servants. I think that's a very important thing today. Anywhere else is morally unsafe.
Yes.
But there it was morally safe.
Yes.
And more than that, she is now even closer to them when thou art the thirst, go unto the vessels and drink with them
mm-hmm.
so that she can be refreshed where they are refreshed.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm really thinking of the fact that she is safe there. Should be safe.
And that's very
there.
Good. And we'll develop that a little bit more, brother. But we'll just maybe pick up verse number 8 before that. Now, this exhortation, there's some lovely expressions here that we can take up. You can lift them out of the passage and take them home with you. And here's one of them. In verse 8, "Go not to glean in another field. Neither go thou from hence, but abide here." It's a triple statement, isn't it? Go not to glean in another field. So obviously there were other fields. "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence," don't be going away from here. Dear brother, dear sister, don't leave the assembly. Go not from hence. And then the third element to the statement is, abide here, fast, by my maidens. Now, I've already said what I believe about the assembly and the importance of it. The scripturality of it. It's a divinely identified place. And she wasn't to go to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, there's somebody wanting to... Brother Matthew.
Yeah, the word in the brochure for the Bible readings is commitment.
Sorry, is what?
It's commitment.
Yes, yes.
And Boaz, the boss man, comes along now, and you've used the word exhort.
Mm-hmm.
He was exhorting here for commitment, mm-hmm. but his exhortation was based on a true report that he got from the man who was set over the reapers.
Yes.
Because first of all, she had indicated by the length of her service from early in the morning until the evening, backbreaking work under a hot sun, with no reference back to the old land where she hadn't done that sort of work.
Mm-hmm.
So she was indicating commitment, and he got the true report, mm-hmm. and that led him to encourage the girl to continue with her commitment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with that. Do you know an interesting thing here, too, is why did he not say, first of all, go to the vessels and drink and so on? Well, the first thing he says to this woman, the very first thing he says, go not to glean in another field. He didn't want her to leave his portion of the field where he was Lord. So keep that in our mind in regard to its application.
What I was just going to say, she would find food in another field, but she wouldn't find Boaz in another field.
Quite true.
And she wouldn't find the help that she would have got here in this field.
No.
And I believe there are many today that are leaving God's assembly, sadly, and they're going elsewhere. they're getting the word of God. And some of them are getting under excellent teachers from what I hear. I don't know. But there's something about the assembly where the presence of the Lord is very definitely known and where the presence of the Lord is very definitely felt. And it's not only just the presence of the Lord, but the help that you get from the likes of the servants and the maidens, all that are contributing for the good, the spiritual welfare of a child of God. And I think that that statement, go not green in another field, would have great implications on any that were prepared to leave God's assembly and go elsewhere.
Yeah. And to quote you earlier on, what you said, she gleaned in the whole field, as it were.
She did.
Now, one of the problems is you could go to some of these other places where maybe there are hundreds and hundreds of people. Well, you maybe find the woman having their heads covered. And you maybe find that your woman keeps silence in the churches. No, that's not honour. I'm not saying that everywhere that it's absolutely rejected. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is about the assembly, there should be room for all of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's come to verse 9. Verse number 8, it's her ear. Now, verse number 9, it's her eyes. Let thine eyes be on the field. You see, if your eyes are in the field, you're not going elsewhere. Let our focus be in the assembly, and that'll help to keep you there. And that they do reap. Now, it's very interesting. I'm going to put it to you that all the reapers were not necessarily male. Sorry. Thanks, David. I'll come in a moment. That all the reapers were not necessarily male. That may shock you. Now, I don't mean that our sisters should be doing the teaching. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, Bertie, come in.
I'm taking you back just a little point there. It starts off with the negative, as you've said there, go not to glean in another field. There's no such thing either as trying to glean in both fields. Sometimes you hear of gospel concerts and things of evangelical outreaches outside the assembly. But the other point that I wanted to make too is, you mentioned the ears in verse 8 and the eyes here in verse 9. The eyes is on the field, which is the assembly. The Lord Jesus spoke about lifting up the eyes onto the fields where they are white unto harvest. That's in the gospel sense and it's to do with the world. But here it's keeping an eye on the assembly. So both things are necessary for the child of God.
Yeah, I agree totally with what you've said. Now, two things about verse 9 before we leave it. Brother John Grant has already mentioned the first one. Number one, there was purity in this field. He commanded the young men not to touch her. Secondly, there was provision in the field. You see what it says at the end of verse 9? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So we have young women in the field, and we have young men in the field. The young men, there are two aspects brought out in regard to the young men here. They were to observe purity when it came to this young woman. And secondly, they were used of God to make provision. So these young men were capable of exercising restraint when it came to moral matters. And they exercised and they brought about refreshment in the vessels. They were responsible for that. Mm-hmm. Now you can translate this across to the New Testament. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? Treat the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, the younger men as brethren, the younger woman with all purity. Mm-hmm. Now, brethren and sisters, this is a big issue. Let's not sweep it under the carpet. We have young believers here today. They are living in a grossly immoral world. Now, some might resent what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it anyway. I read not very long ago where a young woman boasted of having 5 sex partners in 1 week. An outrage. Keep thyself pure. The assembly of God's people should be a place of purity. And notice, he had commanded the young man not to touch thee. And then there was the provision, what the young men were not to do and what they were to do. Now, if anybody else wants to come in on that, we need to move on, for time's going.
Can we just as you leave that section?
Yes, David.
The end of verse 8, and I know you're into verse 10 now, but
yes.
Abide here fast.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same word, abide fast, as we had Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. And So she was closely connected to an older spiritual lady.
Mm-hmm.
And she was also told to develop a companionship with girls who were busy,
yes,
in the Redeemer's field. Would that be helpful for young converts? Cultivate the company of older spiritual believers and have your girlfriends and boyfriends amongst those who are busy in his field.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yes, it reinforces what a number here have been trying to say. Now, yes, Leslie, and then we want to move quickly to verse 10 for time's going.
Yeah, I don't intend to delay you. Just to emphasize something that has already been emphasized, but this was a time, although it is a time of peace in Ruth, yet it was a time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So therefore this injunction carried a great deal of weight. Not every field, not every master would have the fear of the Lord that Boaz had. And that's why she's encouraged to stay here. Now, taking that as an application today, why are there so many fellowships? Why are there so many things that are arising here, there, and yonder that are enticing our young people away? I judge it's the spirit of this age that everyone is doing what is right, mm-hmm, in their own eyes.
Yeah, very true, and that's how the book of Judges ends, the last verse, and it's just a repeat of Judges 17 and verse 16. Those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, brethren, we're going to move to verse 10. I'm not going to say a big lot about the verse, because no doubt you will want to come in. I will say this much. We have our actions before her articulation. In verse number 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. This is the lowliness of Ruth. And then we have our articulation. Her action, down. And then she speaks. And here's what I was thinking. See this word, why? Do you know what should be in our lips nearly every day? Why was I caused to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While millions make the wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. Why? Did you ever ask, dear brother, do it before you go to bed tonight. Why did God save you? You see, what Ruth is emphasizing is her unworthiness. I want you to notice something else in the verse. There's two people in this verse. There's Ruth and there's Boaz. She begins the verse with a capital I and she ends it. People say, oh, I don't like the capital I. Well, there's times when it's wretched. And it often speaks of egotism and all that sort of stuff. But here, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. That wasn't egotism. She says, why have I? And then she says, I am a stranger. Now, let's have your thoughts, please.
This action of falling on her face, you speak about lowliness, you would also, could you see a tremendous reverence as well?
Yes.
Reverence. And you know, there is just a bit of laxity when it comes to that in some places.
Very good, yeah.
And I think how we come to the assembly, how we deport ourselves, how we dress ourselves, etc., all ought to have a stamp of reverence about it. It is not another part of our leisure activity.
Mm-hmm.
The assembly is not a mm-hmm. part of our leisure activity. It's unique. And there ought to be this reverence when dealing with the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And just, in fact, this very instant would reinforce what you've said in regard to, and I'm not using the term a formal dress code, but this young woman got right down. Now, her flesh must have been well covered.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
But she got right down. She's at his feet here in the field. In the next chapter, she's at his feet on the floor, mm-hmm. the threshing floor. And you know, she's at his feet before she's at his table further down here. Now, anything else, please, on verse number 10, because I'm getting worried now about this clock I'm talking about.
I'm just wondering, Brother Robin.
Yes, David.
If earlier, to take it all that we've looked at so far, if they were acting on the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the stranger and the fathers mm-hmm. and the poor, why was she so surprised?
Mm-hmm.
Was this not fairly normal? Why did she say, why should you do this for me for I'm a stranger? Well, and why did he not turn around and say, well, sure, it says in the Bible.
Yeah, but is it not a sense even in relation to us, David?
I'm thinking just of the ordinary story, but go ahead.
Yeah, I understand that, but even in relation to us,
I mean, the Bible's very clear that there's provision and there's even salvation for all.
But that doesn't stop me wondering and being overwhelmed in wonderment that he saved me. But David, I know you have something in your mind on that side.
What I have in mind is that the word for stranger in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is not the word here.
Mm-hmm.
The word for stranger is a resident alien.
Mm-hmm.
But she wasn't a resident alien. She was a foreigner.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Mm-hmm.
And she says, listen, I can't understand it, sir. I know that my mother-in-law, maybe, and your scriptures say that you should be kind to gleaners who are resident aliens. She says, you have given me favors and I'm only a foreigner.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm not jumping on in your way.
No, you're
she
right.
Said, he says in the next verse or two, he says, listen, daughter, he says, you're not a foreigner. For he says, I have heard how you left your father and mother. And I have heard how you look after your mother. And I have heard how you put your trust in the Lord God of Israel. He says, you tell me you're a foreigner. He says, you're no foreigner. I've discovered by your faith and what I've heard, you've already become one of us. And he says, that's why I give you a special place.
That's very good. And I was almost going to say, except that then you pulled the map from under my feet a wee bit in your last comments. I was almost going to say that really it shows again that grace was nearly going beyond the law, but then you're saying she wasn't really a stranger in that sense.
And that's in the sense of law. As a foreigner, she should have been chased.
Yes.
Well, I think again.
I should have been chased too, you know.
That's the point.
Yeah, brother.
I think again that she received far more than she expected.
Mm-hmm.
All she would have got was the gleanings. But what he's doing for her far exceeded all she needed to do was move amongst the folks.
Yes.
But he provided far greater. And within God's assembly, you'll get far more than you expect.
And we haven't even got to the section of more grace yet.
Right. Yeah. Now, brethren, we're going to go to verses 11 and 12. Boaz expresses his deep appreciation of Ruth's actions and Ruth's faith. And David has partly led us into that. Now, verse number 11. It has fully been showed me. And notice, what I should say in these dialogues, they're immensely personal. They're immensely personal. Boaz said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Now, I'll tell you what. I want you to think about this. Why did he not say since the death of Elimelech? I have a thought on that, but I just leave that now. Since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. Here's the costly bit that David was telling us about in a measure on Saturday. Thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and also left the land of thy nativity. It means a big thing to leave the place you're born in. The land of thy nativity. And art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now notice, there is separation from. Thou hast left. And then there's separation too in this verse 11. And are come unto. You can't separate to. You can't separate unto without separating from. Now let's have your thoughts.
It would seem then that Boaz had heard all about Ruth before he came into the field. So perhaps thoughts had been working in his mind about the character of this girl he'd heard about, not even seen her, and then miraculously, or under the sovereign hand of God, he suddenly meets this young lady.
Mm-hmm.
Can you perhaps say something about this being the way God works often in relationships? We should be concentrating on the character of a person, the features, Christ-like features that are seen in the opposite sex, and then God brings our paths together, causes our paths to cross, and that kind of thing. The way God works.
And that's a very good question, Brother Cullen. Now, he's already mentioned her eyes. Now, when it comes to, say, courtship and marriage, now, don't anybody sit here being a hypocrite now.
Very often we're guided by our eyes. Now, what I mean by that is, say, a young man looking, say, at a young woman, and you can be impressed very much with the glamour and the glamorous appearance and the things that are primarily natural. If that's the way you're going to find your pardon in life, and that's the only compass you have, well, you may just get the person you're looking for. Well, you mightn't get a helpmate. But then you weren't looking for one anyway. Now, I think Colin's question is very good. Now, please let us come. I want you to notice here, in verse 11, we have recall by Boaz. In verse number 12, we have recompense and reward stated by Boaz. Now, what's the recall? Well, he recalls here in verse number 11 that all that she had done to her mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, that's why I suggested we could regard her as fatherless, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people whom thou knewest not heretofore. So Boaz is recalling. Then we come to verse number 12. The Lord recompense thee. He brings Jehovah into it. Now, the Lord recompense. Now, I want you to notice something here. Thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel. This is a great title. Jehovah Elohim. I think it's the only time it's used in the book. Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah, he's the one who is, was, and always is, and always will be. And Elohim is the triune God. The Lord God, notice, of Israel. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now notice please in verse 12, it begins with her work. And it ends with her faith. You say, oh, but it should be the other way around. No. No, it shouldn't be. It begins with her work. And it ends with her faith. Do you know why? Because these works came out of her faith. That's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, your work of faith. Now, let's have your thoughts very quickly for, we'll have to keep moving.
So, Robin, go ahead. Sorry, just a quick point. You did mention, and I'd like to know your mind on the death of thine husband.
Yes.
Just to suggest my own mind and invite your own on that these ladies, wives, were under the headship of the male. And so therefore, when Elimelech would have died, the responsibility of the family would, and the widow mother would have fallen upon the boys. But now that boys have gone, the responsibility falls upon Naomi. What are you going to do? And the responsibility falls on Ruth and Orpah. What are you going to do? And so it's from that point that he notes what she did whenever the responsibility fell to her. Is that...
No, that's fair comment. I want to add something to that, and then I think David wants to come in. What I wanted to say about it is this. You see, when Elimelech died, well, Ruth still had her husband. And that linked her to Naomi, because her husband was a son of Naomi. Now when her son dies, Naomi's son dies, that is Ruth's husband. Now, she'll go back among her people. We see she didn't. She didn't. She showed immense care and love for Naomi. Now, David, you wanted to come in.
Well, just to summarize what you've already said,
yes,
Brother, this field so far is a place that belongs to the Redeemer. Mm-hmm. It's his. It's a place where there's reaping.
Mm-hmm.
It's a place where there are relationships, mm-hmm, carefully guided and governed. It's a place where there are responsibilities. No spectators. Everybody seemed to be working, have a job to do. It was a place of restrictions. You didn't go outside.
Mm-hmm.
It was a place where there was reception,
mm-hmm,
for a new convert.
Mm-hmm.
And now this verse that you're at is a place where all work will be rewarded,
yes,
by the Redeemer himself. Yeah. So that would be true assembly.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And we don't have time to do it. I'd just love to draw on several passages in the New Testament that deal with the issue of reward. But now, just one thing I want to say before we leave verse 12. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. This is a very favorite biblical expression. Her great-grandson David, used it about five times in the Psalms, starting in Psalm number 17. Now, we must come now to verse 13, because, brethren, just take a little look at the clock. We're going very quickly. Yes? No, John, come on.
I was just going to say that Boaz says, under whose wings they are come to trust. He didn't commend Ruth for doing something that he hadn't done himself. He had trusted God during the famine.
Absolutely. That's very good. Now, verse number 13. I've said in this verse, Ruth seeks more grace and values that which is already received. Now, let's look at the verse. Let me find grace in thy sight. But Ruth, you've already got it. You've expressed gratitude for it in verse 10. And you sought it in verse number 2. But she's seeking more grace. And then she expresses gratitude, for thou hast comforted me. And thou hast spoken kindly, friendly or kindly. Now, I asked a question a wee while ago and I said, don't answer it now, but I'll ask it now. Is this maybe the verse where love really ignites? Some people, David, you said something, Sarah, you likely not have this at all, brother. I don't know. Are you romantic? No.
there's no romance here.
All right.
Francine Rivers, all those old books.
Never read them.
She looked up when the sooner her eyes met and all that. That's total nonsense. There's no passage in the Bible to do with that. I don't think any romance in it until he married her at the gate.
Right, okay. It is interesting. We mentioned earlier about her eyes in verse 9, and then, of course, she mentions his eyes in verse number 10, but that's beside the point. Now, let's come to verse number 13. For thou hast spoken kindly. Now, the reason I ask, because some of your commentators say, is this where love started? Well, it actually literally means, you've spoken to my heart. But I would see that as spiritual, maybe more than anything else anyway. And of course, obviously practical. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Somebody maybe tell us what that means. Anything quickly in verse 13, and then we're going to our next little section, 14 to 16.
Just on that, Brother Ralph.
Yes.
In verse 10, she said, I can't believe this, for I'm a foreigner. But she says, the way this man has talked to me, he has talked to me not as a foreigner.
Yes.
He has talked to me as one of his handmaidens, even though I'm not one of them.
Exactly. That's very good, yeah. Yes, Matthew.
Please answer your own question. In what way was she not like his own handmaids, please?
Oh, yes. Why was she? Well, I take it, I'm not quite sure about the whole ethnic aspect of it, the skin aspect of it and so on, and culturally she's from a totally different background, so there may be elements that would have looked different, but more than that I can't say.
He recognized her nationality for what it was, is that right now?
And that's maybe a valid point too.
I think that is the way in which she was different. She was a mother.
It wasn't her looks or the colour of her hair, it was her status.
Mm-hmm.
In that field she was a foreigner. His other handmaids were Israelites.
Yeah.
Nothing to do with nice complexion or anything like that.
Now, two things before we leave the verse, or maybe one particular thing. Thou hast comforted me. Now, I love this word. You'll get it in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. It means to cause to breathe again. Oh, the life was nearly squeezed out of this woman with all the tragedy. And Boaz had caused her to breathe again. Oh, beloved saints, what about our heavenly Boaz? We owe so much to him. And has spoken to my heart is really literally what it means. Now, 14 to 16, please, if you don't mind, we've got to move here. Boaz shows Ruth more grace. And Boaz commands his young men concerning her. Now, verse number 14. Boaz said unto her at mealtime. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Brethren and sisters, it's good in the Christian home to have a mealtime. A mealtime. Good in the assembly to have a mealtime. Times that are specific for the feeding of the saints. But I just mentioned the home there in this sense. I heard recently about a young woman at school. And she said something at tea time last night. She said, family were sitting talking. Don't have a mealtime, do you? I haven't spoken to my father in 2 weeks. Mealtime's great because there was communication at this meal table as well as nourishment at mealtime. So in the field of Boaz, there was food aplenty, and there should be that in the assembly. So at mealtime, he said to her, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. I have a question. Would gleaners normally sit beside the reapers? Mind you, it's good to get close to the reapers, those who labour in the word. She was sitting beside them. But you know what I'm going to tell you? She was close to Boaz. Close enough for him. Now, I know the author of the Revised Margin changes this. They reached their parched corn. I don't like that. I think he did it. And he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed. Now, let's have your thoughts quickly here, brethren. It says then in verse 15, when she was risen up to clean. Now, verse 14. There's a lot in this verse.
It's quite clear that there was bread enough and to spare.
Yes. That's your understanding of it, yeah?
That's my understanding of it. That there was bread enough and to spare. And apart from anything else, it just was her experiencing the fact that there was no need to go anywhere else.
Exactly.
Because there was better provision here than can be found anywhere.
Yeah.
I think that's the point.
You've already hinted at this well, Brother Robin. There was a material that you'd gleaned, that was great, but there was a special tasty bit.
Yes. Very, very good.
That you got from himself.
I know.
You know, there's Bible study is one thing, comparing passages and gathering a wee bit here and gathering a wee bit there and turning pages and gleaning.
Yeah.
But is this something additional?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I want to say about it, David, and obviously you take the view too. It was Boaz who reached it, not them.
Definitely.
Now, the point is this, parched corn. Now, it was fresh, nice, fresh. Heat it over the fire. This is a bit warm. You know, it's good when there's a bit of warmth in the food and a bit of warmth in the ministry. Now, I take it this was directly from him. And I was thinking about this myself. There's times, dear brother and sister, maybe something. Now, I know this was at the meal table. Well, you do get alone and you get something for yourself directly from him. Now, it'll obviously be through his word. But as David said, this was directly to her. And then his brother John has said, she did eat. She didn't push it away. And was sufficed. And I take it left doesn't mean, as we would say, she got up and went away. That's not the idea here.
No.
There was some in reserve. She didn't eat it all. And I take it later on, that's part of what she took back to Naomi.
Yes.
Just on that.
Yeah.
I like Mr. Garvey's translation of that.
Yes.
She did eat and was sufficed and reserved some.
Yeah, well, I think that's the idea.
It's not just that she got too much and she hadn't, they couldn't eat it all. She would have liked to eat it all. But she actually, when she got such a, she says, this is tasty stuff. Do you know what I'll do? I'll keep a wee taste of this for Naomi. She might have been able to eat it all, but she actually reserved some for her mother-in-law. Nice to see a daughter-in-law.
Well, that is my understanding of it, actually. That where here she's sitting at this table, she hasn't forgotten about Naomi. I think that is definitely the idea.
Doesn't the end of verse 18 prove that?
Yes, you do. I believe the end of 18 proves that. Now, what we are going to rush on. Let's come, please, into verse number 15. Now, here we were diligence again. When she was risen up to glean. You see, some people don't know when to get up from the table. They'll sit there all day. But she got her nourishment and then she went back to the work again. So when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, and I love this, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let also some handfuls of, I know people put a lot of emphasis on the word of, the preposition of, but I think it's really on purpose. Now, here's what I want. I said at the beginning that really grace goes beyond the requirement of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And there's these handfuls on purpose. And that's beyond what the law asked. I take it when they gathered up the bundle, they pulled some of it out, threw it down. Now, this was Boaz instructing them to do it. And it wasn't just so, it was for her. For her. Now, brethren and sisters, what about elders and those who teach in the assemblies?
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever think of something, handfuls of purpose, something that's specific and will help particular individuals? Because especially new converts, they're maybe not able to gather all you can gather. Let's have your thoughts on 15 and 16 here.
I think you have rightly said that she's no longer really just been treated as an ordinary gleaner.
No.
There's much more now, much closer. She's actually receiving sheaves that they have particularly left for them.
Yes.
And there was one little practical point. You actually touched on it there. Mm. and is in a sense out of context, but it's up to every overseer to ensure that in the assembly there is the adequate and fullness of spiritual provision that should be.
Yes.
Because if there's not, there is then the danger of trying to go to another field.
Right.
It's got to be a full spiritual feast that is given to in the assembly.
Yeah. Excellent. Now, quick, just, Matthew, because we're going to move on.
Just a small comment. She observed her meal break, went back to the working time. And the next thing is this. The old man used to say the best way to tether a sheep, is by the teeth. And I think what Norman said earlier on, unfortunately, some people drift away these days because they're not getting food, proper food, in the assembly. We should be exercised about giving the sheep something to enjoy.
Absolutely. Now, 17 to 18, she leaves the field. Of course, she beats out what she's gleaned, but she leaves the field, and she comes home and she shares her gleanings. I take it the gleanings, but also at the end of verse 18, as David has, I believe, rightly suggested, you see at the end of 18, as she gave her, that's to Naomi, that she had reserved, that was when she was at the meal table. She reserved something for Naomi, and this is it here. Now, brethren and sisters, you're definitely going to tell me something about, with her diligence again, she went until the evening, but she beat out that which she had gleaned. Now, tell us something about that. And then it's measured. What she gleaned was measured. I wonder if what I gleaned, say, in the last week, I mean, I've been working a lot on this, but apart from that, I wonder if what we gleaned in a week sometimes was measured. What would the answer be? The result be? Yes, Brother Alan, fairly quickly now, please.
Yes, just on that point, it will lead you on. I'm thinking particularly in a practical way of young believers that have come to the conference. She gleaned in four ways, didn't she? She gleaned for herself.
Yes.
And then she got things that were learned, those handfuls on purpose. It's good to listen to ministry and realize there's something intentional, something that I can take home for myself. And then she gleaned from Boaz himself at mealtime. And it says here in chapter 2, it was about an ephah.
Mm-hmm.
And she beat it out. It was about an ephah. Sometimes when we gather it up for ourselves, there's maybe a little chaff comes in.
Mm-hmm.
But in chapter 3, it is six measures.
Yeah.
Six measures accurately. What she got from Boaz, what we get from Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He will dispense of the chaff. He will take away all that.
Yeah.
Winnows away all that is unsuitable to himself.
And thank you, Alan. And the ephah, that was about three measures. Maybe upward of 15 kilo or close to maybe 25 pounds. But it's also, it's equal to what they call 10 omers. And an omer was enough to feed a man for a day.
Of the manna.
Sorry?
Of the manna.
Of the manna, yes.
Yeah.
But she probably brought home enough to feed two for maybe upward of 6 days.
I must admit.
Now, this is significant. We'll get into the next verse. Yes, brother.
I was just thinking, I enjoyed many years ago reading Henry Morehouse on the Book of Ruth, and he made a lot of capital out of the expression that she beat it out.
Yes.
And he says, we need to beat it out. He said, oftentimes when we go to meetings, we take home the stalks and we take home the chaff and we don't like this and we don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of beating it out and taking home good grain for ourselves.
Does anybody want to tell us very quickly how you would interpret? We know what beating out was. She probably had a rod or a stick, and she beat it and that got rid of the chaff. She was left with the real
pure
substance.
Grain.
I mean, sometimes we bring the chaff to it ourselves.
Hmm. Yeah, we don't.
Now, we're going to move on because look at the clock, please. Now, you'll notice what she did. She, verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. Now, you notice her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. You know what I'm going to tell you? I don't think Ruth was right through the door until Naomi saw. If you come home, dear brother, sometimes from, say, meetings like this or assembly meetings, and you come in, is it quite evident to others? I mean, before a word said, Naomi saw what she had gleaned. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This was apparent. So it was evident to Naomi. And even what Naomi subsequently said is interesting too. And she, in verse And at the end of verse number 18, I think it's what she had left over at the meal table. Now, verse number 19. We come to 19, please, and that's 19 to 22, exchanges between Naomi and Ruth. Now, 19. Her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Now, I want you to notice something. Ruth didn't quite answer her question. Where hast thou... That's place. Where? Hast thou gleaned? And where? Place again. Wroughtest thou? Now, gleaning, that would speak to us of the word. Where wroughtest thou? That's the work. There's a close connection between the word of God and the work of God as we give this an application. Now, where hast thou gleaned today and where wroughtest thou? And then notice, blessed be he that take knowledge of thee. Now, I take it this is the first day in the field at this stage. At this stage, Naomi doesn't know where she was. She knew she was in the field, so don't get me wrong when I say that. Now, where hast thou gleaned, and blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Well, Ruth was grateful that he had taken knowledge of her in verse 10, saying she was a stranger. But here's what I take it. Such was the impact upon Naomi of this about an ephah. She says, blessed be he. She knew that, that Ruth must have been shown immense kindness in the field. Now notice her answer, please. This is very significant, I think, her answer. And she said at the end of verse 19, the man's, in the middle of verse number 19, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her, this is Ruth now, showed her Naomi, her mother-in-law, with whom, not where, not where. Naomi asked her where, with whom she had wrought. And she said, the man's name, with whom I wrought today, is Boaz. In other words, the mother-in-law asked her about the place, and Ruth answered with the person. You see, brethren and sisters, the place is nothing without the person. Nothing without the person. And she said, and then she mentions his name. And that's how the chapter began. At the end of verse 1, his name is Boaz. Now Ruth says here, the name of the man with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now, that immediately triggers Naomi. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left of his kindness. Now I take it this is Naomi already thinking forward. You were talking about Boaz thinking forward earlier on. This isn't Boaz. Naomi now thinking forward. When she heard the name Boaz, she thought, this is the man. This is the man who can act as the kinsman redeemer. Now, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left of his kindness. Notice, please, to the living, Naomi and Ruth, and the dead, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now, does anybody want to come in there? Because I want to move on for we just
can
a minute.
Just ask a question?
The chapter. Yes, please.
Just why did she leave this statement until... Now, why had she never told her that in the past, that she had a near kinsman?
Yes, and of course she does tell her that he's not the only one. There's actually more than one.
There's more than one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I take it that it's when Ruth comes back from the field with all the evidence of the grace of Boaz, that really encourages Naomi mightily to bring in the kinship side of things. But now, you maybe have thought, John.
No, I just think that she was leaving it to the Lord. The whole thing, leaving it to the Lord to work out.
Yes.
You know, yeah. And she wasn't prompting Ruth in any way at all.
Yes, I see what you mean. That is very, very fair. Now, look, please, at the end of verse number... With the living and the dead. Now, that's an interesting one. I take it we're in agreement that the reference to the dead, both the word living and dead are both in the plural. And I take it the dead refers to Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, does this also suggest that they were still, they're in the glory in that sense of the word? Now, they're called dead here because they had died.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we'll leave that. It's maybe not a primary point at all. But let's come now.
I'll ask you, Robert, that expression, blessed be he of the Lord, who?
Mm-hmm.
Who is the who?
Well, let's look at the punctuation, David, about these. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not... I think it has to be the Lord, actually.
Oh, right.
I think it has to be the Lord. And I can see... I know...
And yet the
is it Boaz or the Lord?
And yet they both had showed kindness.
That's the point. I think Boaz had become so closely linked with the Lord.
Harmony with the Lord.
You could hardly distinguish the ambiguity's intention.
I believe Brother Gilliam's right here now. Well done, thank you.
What I was going to say, you mentioned there somewhere.
Yeah, sure.
As the whole day's work went on, there was a greater development of their knowledge of Boaz.
Yes.
He was an acquaintance, as you said.
Absolutely.
But now he's a near acquaintance. Now he's also a redeemer.
Yes.
So, you know, Bible study is it's not just an end.
No.
It's a means to an end.
Absolutely.
To bring us into a closer knowledge of the Lord.
And I hope that's agreed, David, totally, and I hope that's what's happening today. Now, look at the end of verse 20, please, and just let me say a word or two about these verses, for our time is almost gone. And Naomi, at the end of verse 20, said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us." One, not the only one, and that will come out and subsequently beyond my Bible reading. One of our next kinsmen. Now, the idea, I think, one of our kinsman redeemers. There was more than one. And this is the word Goel that we've heard so much about. And I'm going to leave that, for that will be developed subsequently. Now, is there somebody wanting to come in on this here? Yes, Matthew.
I know that David doesn't want to allow any romance into this section.
Oh, but you don't have to follow
I'm wondering what he would say about Naomi. You understand now? And then I am wondering too as well, should godly shepherds not keep an eye on associations that are struck up amongst young people these days?
Mm-hmm. That's fair comment. Yeah, that's fair comment. No, David's happy enough with it.
We'll wait till the next Bible reading.
Yes.
Well, that's fine. That's good.
I'll tell you a thing also. She's still called Ruth the Moabitess. Did you notice that in verse 21? But in the next chapter, she is Ruth and handmaid. Mm-hmm. But she's Ruth the Moabitess. And I wonder if that is stressed here again to underscore the kindness referred to in the previous verse. Now, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men." Now, I want you to notice something between these last couple of verses, as it were. "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." Now, brother and sister, wouldn't you like to stay associated with God's assemblies right to the very end, until the Lord comes, of all my harvest? "And Naomi said unto Ruth, their daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter." Now, notice what she said, that thou go out with his maidens. But you see, Boaz had said in verse number 21, "my young man." Now Naomi says, "the maidens." "That they meet thee not in another field." That's reinforced again. And it says, "she kept fast by the maidens," and so on. Now, I don't know what your thought is on this, but yes, David.
Before you conclude, Brother,
yes.
I was going to ask you that verse 22.
Yes.
"Good that thou go out with his maidens," mm-hmm. "that they meet thee not,"
aye,
"in any other field." Now, I'll not go into details, but I think it's most likely that should be translated like some more modern versions, "lest in another field you be assaulted," or
aye,
"in someone else's field you be harmed."
Yes.
Gleaners were a nuisance, a botheration. And very often gleaners got a beating up because the reapers didn't want them thistling in and blocking the way. And Boaz says, "now you'll be protected in this field."
Yeah.
And he says, "I wouldn't like to think you would go to another field,"
yeah,
"and you'd maybe be in some way chased or shooed, yeah, away or harmed." Now, what I notice is this. I'm just going to give...
Yeah.
I notice that believers that take a trip to other fields, they might get back, but there's always damage done. They bring a bruise. Whether we go ourselves or send our children into other fields, there'll be a bruise or a piece of damage that even they do get back to the field, yeah, it'll still leave a mark on them,
yeah,
that might be, they'll maybe show it in their language. Some mark. Show it in their attitude,
yeah,
to assembly life.
Yeah.
Some mark that will leave a permanent damage.
And to reinforce what our brother David Gilliland has said, because we didn't actually mention them in our Bible reading.
Two things. He said to the young man, "reproach her not, rebuke her not." Because gleaners were, as David has pointed out, at times a bit of a nuisance. Right, Brother Sam McBride.
Something I'd like to have mentioned earlier, but the contributors were that busy, I just couldn't get in.
Well, that's a healthy
It's maybe a little gospel picture. I was thinking that this was the field of Boaz, isn't that right?
Yes.
And did that harvest just come by chance? It was a time of sowing. Who did the sowing?
Yeah.
It was the field of Boaz. Boaz did the sowing.
Yeah.
And then we see Boaz as the Lord of the harvest.
Yes.
And the Lord of the harvest implies reapers. You've got it in the New Testament.
Yes, yes.
And then, of course, the result is sheaves.
Yes.
And you could continue. I think there's a little gospel picture there as well.
And there's a great heap in the next chapter.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you very much.
Sorry, Brother.
Is it not the voice of experience Naomi saying? She had experience of the other field.
Yeah.
And it was very bitter experience, as her brother David has been saying.
Yes. Thank you very much. Now, I did actually look a lot at that in my studies, and I omitted to mention it. Who better qualified to say to this young woman, don't go out of the field, stay in this field, for she herself had gone out of another field, and she was damaged. Now, thank you all most sincerely for your help and for your patience.
Now, we're going to sing a hymn, 495. 495. I have heard him and observed him, seen his beauty rich and rare, seen his majesty and glory and his bliss beyond compare. I have known the secret purpose dwelling in that heart of love, to redeem his scattered members and join them to himself above. Before we sing this hymn, I'm going to ask our brother Jim Hutchinson to close this session in prayer and also give thanks for the refreshments. Brother Jim.
Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow before Thee with sincere thanksgiving for the grace that finds us amongst Thy children and with a desire to study the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for giving help in the meeting and our brother guiding us right throughout these verses. Thank Thee for the lessons that have been emphasized, and we pray that grace and help will be given to each one of us to allow Thy word to have a bearing upon our thinking, upon our speaking, and upon our conduct. We thank Thee for so many young and old expressing an interest in divine matters, and we pray Thy blessing upon every child of Thine that is here today. May we all feel that we have received help and blessing from Thyself. We thank Thee for food that has been provided for us. Many in the world, hungry and homeless. O God, we acknowledge our indebtedness to Thee. And for good food provided, we give thanks and ask that as we eat together, it may be for Thy glory. And remember the meeting that will follow. Give grace and help in this meeting also, that these Bible readings may have a practical bearing, and that all of us will be able to look back to them and feel that God has spoken to us and that God has blessed us. Receive our thanks and remember us now as we continue in Thy presence, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Just to remind you again that the next meeting will take place at 4 o'clock approximately. So we'll stand to sing, please, 495.